John chapter 19, as we slow down in these amazing verses about the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John 19. And we're going to pick up the reading at verse 28, and it begins after this. And that just reminds you from last week that the after this is after Jesus has been crucified and the soldiers have gambled for his garments and stripped him naked, and he has looked down from the cross in compassion and cared for his mother, provided for her upon his imminent death. Verse 28 of John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all had now been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be accomplished, said, "I thirst." A jar of sour wine stood there, so they wrapped a sponge full of the sour wine around a hyssop branch, and they held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received it, he said, "It has been accomplished," or yours probably reads, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he handed over his spirit. This is the word of God. Lord, we desperately need you. I need you. So I ask for the fullness of your spirit as I seek to do the impossible this morning, to somehow ascribe to you, Lord Jesus, the glory due your name. To somehow add some notes of explanation to what you accomplished on the cross. Oh God, fill us with your spirit. Move in every heart and remind every life here today that we all might know it is finished, that we might sing "It is well with my soul." Amen. On March 1st, 2003, in a speech televised from the flight deck of the aircraft carrier, the USS Abraham Lincoln, President George W. Bush uttered these now infamous words: "Mission accomplished." It was a tragic overstatement, if not an arrogant oversight. For 9 more years, combat raged in Iraq. And for another 20 years, American lives would continue to be claimed in combat in Afghanistan. Now, surely you and I can give grace to fallible human leaders. No doubt President Bush meant well. He was trying to rally the troops and encourage them on to victory. And he wasn't the first, nor will he be the last world leader to hastily declare victory. But I wonder, is it even possible for finite, fallible human beings to truly say, "Mission accomplished"? First of all, you have to know what the mission is. Veterans of those wars would tell you, wasn't so clear what the mission even was. And then you have to know what you mean by accomplished. Do you just mean that you did some things that you planned to do? Or do you mean that you completed the mission, the task, with perfection. That you did it to the absolute uttermost that it could possibly be done to. To the fullest extent possible, you actually finished the task. You perfected it. You brought it to its rightful completion, its intended end. Now, can any fallible, finite human being actually claim to have accomplished the mission? Well, I'll leave that question and answer session to the philosophers. But this one thing I know this morning: Christ on the cross equals mission accomplished. Christ on the cross accomplished his mission. Christ on the cross saves sinners completely. That's the argument John puts forward in our few verses today. Christ on the cross of Calvary saves sinners to the uttermost, completely. Mission accomplished. John has been telling us that the King of the Jews was crucified on a Roman cross. And in verses 25 through 27, last week, we saw that he highlights that he's the King of compassion. In verse 28, 29 today, we'll see he's the King of control. In verse 30, he's the King of completion. The three sayings that John records of Jesus from the cross show us compassion and control and completion. When you put it all together, it sounds like this: Christ on the cross saves sinners completely. Three times a verb in the Greek, same root verb is used. Twice in the same form, tetelestai. You may have heard that before. It is finished. That's how the ESV translates it. I'll say more about it as we go along. But once, the ESV kind of conceals that the same verb is there in order that the scripture might be teleotha, that it might be finished, completed, accomplished. Same verb. Do you see now why I'm telling you that these two or three little verses here are power-packed, and they're telling you that Jesus Christ on the cross saves sinners completely, to the uttermost? Three reasons I present to you from our text why this is so. Reason number one, that Christ on the cross saves sinners completely, is because of his submission to the Father. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Keith, I don't see the Father mentioned in these verses. Fair enough, this point is implicit. The next two will be explicit. But I want you to pay careful attention to verse 28 again. Jesus, knowing that all had already, or it can be translated now, been accomplished. Knowing that how much had been accomplished already? All. A-L-L. I am convinced that in this particular instance, that little three-letter word in the English is bearing up under massive, if not cosmic, universal weight. All had already been accomplished. It is as good as done. All of what? Well, have you read John for 18 chapters, almost 19 full chapters with me now? Why has Jesus been sent? Why has he come? What has been his mission? He is completely consecrated, committed, submitted to the Father's eternal plan to redeem a people unto himself for his own glory. Amen? Amen. The Father's plan for redeeming sinners is accomplished by Christ on the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross because, as he said in the Upper Room Discourse, I go as the Father commands me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. The whole Gospel of John has been hammering this, hasn't it? Over and over and over again. Jesus was sent by the Father to save sinners. That's his purpose. That's his mission. And Jesus hangs on the cross, and we're told he already knows that it is finished. It's completed. It's accomplished. Everything that the Father's plan of redemption required has already been, or it's about to be in these next few moments of Jesus' life on the cross, to be finished, completed, brought to its intended purpose, end, or goal. Think about what that must mean. The hell of divine abandonment that Jesus endured on the cross, he has now endured it to the full, to its fullest extent. Jesus' whole life has been about this point. He's lived his whole life in submission to the Father, to do the Father's will, to speak the Father's words, to announce the Father's judgment, to accomplish the Father's plan of salvation. It has all been leading to these moments. This is the culminating point. Christ on the cross of Calvary. Jesus himself summed it up this way, if you'll recall from John chapter 8. Verses 28 and 29. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Mission accomplished. You remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane back in John 18, verse 9, 10, 11. Peter thinks, oh boy, the Messianic kingdom is about to conquer Rome. And he takes his pitiful little sword and proves he's a fisherman and not a soldier and misses Malchus and whacks his ear off. Remember what Jesus said to him after telling him to put his sword back in its sheath? He said, the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? What has he done by the time of verse 28 of John 19? He has drunk the cup of the wine of the fury of God's wrath against all the sins of all God's people down through the ages, and he has drunk it down to the dregs, to the full. It turns out that drinking that dreadful cup makes one very thirsty. This is reason two. Christ on the cross saves sinners completely because of his submission to the Scripture. And note carefully again that we're told Jesus, in order that the Scripture might be accomplished, completed, fulfilled, said, I thirst. Do you see his total control of the situation? Christ is in control on the cross. By expressing his thirst, he ensures the actual fulfillment of the messianic prophecies about him. His word, I thirst, causes the word to be fulfilled in him. The soldiers are clueless. They unwittingly participate in bringing about David's messianic prophecy to its culminating point, its fulfillment. But Jesus is not clueless. He's doing everything he's doing on purpose. His whole life is about submission to the Father and fulfilling the Father's word. Listen to me, the word written down is always fulfilled in and through and by and for the word made flesh. I think I need to say that again. A few of you told me you were sleepy this morning, so I think I need to say that again. The word written down is always, has always, will always be fulfilled, brought to its completion, brought to its culminating point, its end goal is accomplished, is finished, in and through and by and for the Word made flesh, who is Jesus of Nazareth. That's what's happening here. The specific scriptures that Jesus brought to completion here, most likely Psalm 22:15. I'm dried up, I'm parched, my tongue cleaves to the top of my mouth, the roof of my mouth. And Psalm 69:21, which we recited just a moment ago. For my thirst, they gave me sour wine. Both Psalms have been on John's heart throughout the gospel, and particularly recently, Psalm 22 has been fulfilled by the dividing of Jesus' garments and the casting of lots. You remember that from last week. But John has also said repeatedly that Jesus' life has fulfilled the messianic prophecies of Psalm 61. Let me just remind you of a few of those. In John 2:17, Jesus' cleansing of the temple, John says, was a fulfillment of Psalm 69, that zeal for your house has consumed me. In John 15:25, Jesus himself said that he fulfilled Psalm 69 when they hated him without cause. And now in John 19:24, we read again that Psalm 69 is fulfilled as Christ hangs on the cross and says, I thirst, prompting the soldiers to give him then the sour wine, exactly as it was prophesied 1,000 years before. There are no accidents happening here. And as Peter and others in the early church would insist over and over again, read the book of Acts, this could not have literally been fulfilled by David. He is not writing literally about himself. He's just a shadow, and the shadow is now giving way to the substance, and the substance is the Savior on the cross who saves sinners completely, totally, to the uttermost. Christ hung on the cross as David's Savior, as David's root, as David's Lord. And I am telling you this morning, the depth of that one little saying, if we can use the word little. Little, I mean only in its few words. But it's in no way little. It's not little in any other way. I thirst. We can't plumb those depths. We can't even scratch the surface of the irony, the depth, that Christ hung on the cross in order that the scripture might be brought to its rightful end, its goal, its completion. He says, I thirst. Two different times, David also in Psalms 42 and 63 recorded these words, I thirst for God. Now, coming from David's lips, we get it, don't we? David's just like you and me. Oh, he had a bigger job than you and me. But his heart, just like yours, just like mine. And so we understand why a cry of desperation for God's presence would come out of a man like David. How often do we, come on, some of you are here right now, and you feel that desperate. You feel God is distant from you. You feel you're withering up spiritually on the vine. You know what it means to be spiritually famished and dried up, don't you? Every person here, if you're a Christian, you know this, and maybe God's working in your heart. You're not a Christian, but you're sensing how dried up you are without Jesus. You would cry out, I thirst for God as the deer pants for the water brooks. So my soul longs after you, O Lord. We get it. We understand why fallible, finite, fallen human beings like us would have such a need to cry to God in such ways. But I ask you, why? Oh, why would the sinless Son of God feel so? Imagine the one who turned water into the finest wine the world has ever known is now given cheap, vinegary wine to quench his dying thirst. This is like the King of Glory coming to your house to feast and you toss him a can of Michelob. Imagine the one who is himself the water of life. He's now dying of thirst. He's hanging on the cross, beaten and battered and bloodied and belittled and betrayed, and he's baking in the hot mid-east sun. I thirst. Imagine the same Jesus who said these words, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The same Jesus that said that, that made that claim and that promise, now says, "I'm thirsty." Can you imagine the rock that watered Israel in the wilderness? 1 Corinthians 10. He's now withering from thirst. I tell you, Jesus is thirsting in our place. He's the Savior that the Scripture promised. Are you here in need of a Savior? There's only one. The Scripture promised Him. Here He is, Jesus Christ on the cross, saves sinners completely. There's only one Savior proffered by the Father, offered to you today. Thirsting in your place, Christ on the cross saves sinners completely. He's sufficient. Church, I said He's sufficient. He's enough. Do you believe this? Jesus Christ is enough. This is reason number three, that Christ on the cross saves sinners completely, because He is the sufficient sacrifice. He is in and of Himself the sufficient sacrifice that pleases God now and forever. Verse 30, we're told His sinless lips are now soaked in sour wine. And He gives a victory shout. This is not a martyr's cry. It is finished. That's mission accomplished. That's a victory shout. The rock of Israel shall not be struck twice. Don't ask me, ask Moses. His sacrifice is sufficient once for all time. Salvation has been accomplished. God's wrath, the Father's wrath, we sing, is completely satisfied. Nothing necessary for the complete redemption of God's chosen people down through the ages is left undone. Do you believe this? Jesus is in complete control on the cross until all is accomplished, until it's done, until it is finished, until it is accomplished. And had He not already prayed this in His high priestly prayer in John 17? "I have glorified you on earth, and I have accomplished I have finished the work that you gave me to do. You see, even then we said, it is a foregone conclusion, his victory. Had he not in the upper room discourse told his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation, but be courageous. I have overcome the world. His victory was then, it is now, as he hangs on the cross, a foregone conclusion. And as he hangs on the cross and says, tetelestai, the resurrection, still a bit in the future, yes, it is done. Foregone conclusion because of who he is. The Greek word tetelestai, it's a perfect tense. You've been with me anytime at all, you know a little bit about what that means. Definitively done in the past with ongoing impact and results. Something that was done stands done. It has been finished. It has been accomplished. It stands forever completed. Now and forever. Now and forever. Paid in full.
Yes, that's right.
In the business world, the ancient Greek business world, tetelestai, it is finished, would be stamped on invoices that were paid in full.
Yes.
You ever get one of those? Pay off a loan? I don't know about you, but we throw parties at our house when that happens. Doesn't happen very often, but when it does, we are very, very happy. I remember well, years and years ago, on this stage, when this church burnt its loan. We shredded it. We thought it might be a fire hazard to burn it, so we put it through a shredder right here in front of everybody. God allowed us to pay it in full. No more debt. Mission accomplished. This is why Jesus can choose the very moment of his death. Jesus chooses his last breath. For a chapter and a half now, we've been told Jesus was handed over. He was handed over. He was handed over. And now we're told he bowed his head. He handed over his spirit. Luke says, probably the final thing he said from the cross, Luke tells us, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It has been accomplished. Father, into thy hands I hand over my spirit. Gone is my sin debt. Removed as far as the east is from the west. Jesus is a sufficient sacrifice. No one took his life. He said this in John 10. He laid it down of his own accord. And his atonement, that word means his covering of his people's sins. Covered over so that those sins are not in God's view anymore. They've got a covering over them, you see. I am here to tell you, his atonement on the cross is absolutely, completely, totally, 100% sufficient.
Thank you.
Do you believe this? If you do, no purgatory required. I hate that man-made teaching. I hate it. I don't mind if it offends Roman Catholic friends. I hate that man-made garbage. That's what it is. It is an insult to the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ, who said from the cross, it is done, finished, accomplished. If it's not, he's a liar, as you heard Elder D.J. Ward say. He's not a savior, he's a liar. That's the decision our Roman Catholic friends need to come to. Is he a liar or is he a savior who saves sinners completely? His righteousness must be accounted ours. We preach not a Jesus plus gospel. We abhor a Jesus plus gospel. We say with the Apostle Paul, anyone comes to you, even an angel from heaven comes to you preaching a Jesus plus gospel, let him be accursed. It's not Jesus plus baptism that gets you saved. It's not Jesus plus your pitiful little efforts to obey that gets you saved. It's not Jesus plus your exercising of a spiritual gift that gets you saved. Do you hear the words of the Lord Himself from the cross? It has been accomplished. Mission accomplished. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, Romans 10, verse 4. I'm here to tell you anything that has anything to do with salvation is done. It's accomplished. It's finished by Christ on the cross. All of God's elect will have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their accounts. Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he's already prayed this in John 17. That he has authority over all flesh. To do what? To give eternal life to all those whom the Father gives to him. All salvation roads lead to Christ on the cross. All salvation roads. Anything that has anything to do with saving sinners is accomplished by Christ on the cross. Election accomplished. That's why I went to the cross, because God chose from the foundation of the world a people to save. Effectual calling, where he makes his call to sinners irresistible, draws them unto himself, as Jesus said in John 6. Accomplished. Christ on the cross accomplished it, ensured it, guaranteed it. Justification, your declared right with God, accomplished. Not by you, by Christ on the cross. Sanctification, your being made holy, being conformed to the image of Christ, accomplished by Christ on the cross. Adoption, you're being brought into God's family as children of the high King of heaven with Jesus as your elder brother, it is finished. I'm telling you good news. Amen. Reconciliation. You come into this world depraved enemy of God. Reconciled. Yes. Made friends with God. Accomplished. Accomplished by Christ on the cross. Amen. Your glorification. Finished. Right. Done. Good is done by Christ on the cross. It is finished. One commentator asked, what is finished? Goes on to say, the law is fulfilled as never before, nor since. In his obedience unto death, even death of the cross, messianic prophecy is accomplished. Redemption is completed. He hath finished the transgression and made reconciliation for iniquity and brought in everlasting righteousness and sealed up the vision and prophecy and anointed a holy of holies. He has inaugurated the kingdom of God and given birth to a new world. End quote and amen. It is finished. Therefore, Hebrews 7 says, he is able to save to the uttermost. Save completely. Save sufficiently. Save thoroughly those who will draw near to God through him. Will you do that today? I tell you, it's impossible for me and for us to fully express or even comprehend the magnitude of what Christ accomplished on the cross. This is the victory shout that the world has longed to hear. It's the victory shout you and your children, your teenagers and your grandchildren Oh, you should be begging God. You should be saturating them with these truths day in and day out in your homes and in your workplaces and your schools and your shopping malls, that it is finished. It's the cry we all long for. Christ has conquered. And he's done so by his cross. As one of my favorite seminary professors wrote in his commentary, Bill Cook, Jesus' throne was disguised as a cross. Well, I like that. You would not have known it if you were there looking at it, would you? The cross is his throne. It is his glory. It is his conquering victory. Every spiritual blessing that comes to us comes only in and through and by and for the work of Christ on the cross. And so I call on you, just simply trust him.
Yes.
Simply trust him. And trust yourself completely. Put all your spiritual eggs in this basket. Christ on the cross.
Yes.
Accomplished. Salvation. I'm going to read a poem to you written by one of our young women who wanted to remain anonymous. But we have several young, talented, gifted young men and women in this church. I think she wrote this in like 2 minutes. Could be exaggerating, but maybe I'm not. Maybe it was quicker. And then she handed it to me. It says this: Who could pay the price I owed? Whose blood would satisfy? None but the Son of God alone, when he was lifted up on high. Yes, when he was lifted up, made a taunt to demons and men. Then the wrath was satisfied. Then and only then. Oh, what mercy and love was shown when Christ, for me, he died. And when he rose 3 days later, exalted and glorified. Praise him, all ye peoples, every tongue, tribe, and nation. He is our King and Lord, the one we look to for salvation. Oh, I can't speak for you, church. But I'm with the old hymn writers. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I can't speak for you, men, women, boys, and girls, but I'm with the old hymn writer. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, faultless to stand before the throne, dressed in his righteousness alone. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. All other ground, sinking sand. Let's give God the last word. Will you turn to Ephesians 1? Ephesians 1. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know it is finished. Will you save sinners today, Lord God, by the blood of Jesus, by the powerful regeneration of your Holy Spirit, O God, do it to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.